talking about, how do we know books of the Bible are inspired, books that are not inspired? We're talking about canonization. We're talking about the canon. So you want to have note-taking material out, because this will be on a quiz either on Monday or Wednesday. We're talking about canonization. Inspiration means the scriptures God breathed. Preservation means that God took care of his manuscripts, preserving them. He preserved the manuscripts. God made sure the manuscripts did not get lost, did not get destroyed, did not get burnt, and that the words that were originally penned by Moses were copied correctly again and again and again, so that what God intended was not lost or destroyed or eliminated on the planet. Now we're talking about canonization, or what we call the canon. The word canon is measuring stick or yardstick, so you want to write that down. Canon equals measuring stick, or canon equals yardstick, or it's a way of measurement, like a tape measure. So if something was part of the canon, that meant it measured up. It met the standard. What standard were they looking for? It had to be inspired. So the canon begins, the center of the canon is the law. The center of the canon is the law that God gave Moses. That's the center of the entire canon. So our canon has 66 books in it, and that canon began with what God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, and then the next addition to the canon was Moses' writings. So Moses gives us Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. At the core of those five books, in the center of my hand, is the idea of what God gave Moses from him on the tablets on Mount Sinai. Then Moses added to that as God's prophet. After Moses, the next known writer that we have is Joshua. So now we have God giving the law to Moses, Moses adding to it as an inspired prophet, and then Joshua adding on that. Now you might ask yourself, how do they know who was a prophet and who wasn't a false prophet? Titus, the way they knew the difference was, when a prophet spoke, that which he said came true. So, for example, when Moses says that the earth is going to open up and people fall in, and that's what happens, you get pretty good confidence that Moses is a prophet. Or when Moses puts a stick down in the water and something happens, you get pretty good confidence Moses is a prophet. Joshua becomes the next writer because Joshua is Moses' next man in charge. Moses dies and Joshua takes over. These men are prophets, and they add and add and add until eventually the Jewish canon is closed. So an open canon means you're adding the books to it. A closed canon means there's nothing else to be added. So a Christian would say the canon is closed. What we mean by that is we're not going to go out and find, Nick, another book and add it to the Bible and now have 67 books. 5 years later, add another book and call it 68. We believe, Christians believe, all the books that God intended to be in the canon have been discovered, have been put together, and are formed into what we call the Bible, consisting of an Old Testament with 39 books, a New Testament with 27 books. And so, step by step, year by year, 100 year by 100 year, periods of time, the canon grew larger and larger and larger as prophets wrote what God gave them. I think I told you last week or the week before that Moses' writings, we generally believe, began around 1400 B.C. Okay, 1400 B.C. Well, we know that there was a period of about 400 years in which God was silent. That's Malachi forward, God was silent. So, essentially, we have about 1,000 years in which the canon was growing larger and larger and larger as God inspired men to write. B. beginning with, the beginning would be the law right here that God gave Moses. That would be the beginning. Then it would grow to what Moses wrote, what Joshua wrote, what Samuel wrote, and it would just grow larger and larger and larger, this being the law. Then the other prophetical books, I'm talking about the five major prophets, I'm talking about the 12 minor prophets, and then Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon were added to them until you had 39 books. Now, let me make sure that you're aware, a Jewish canon would not have 39 books. One of the reasons for that, Daniel, is they wouldn't have, like, if you were talking to an Orthodox Jew, for example, in Chicago or New York, and you're talking about 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, they wouldn't distinguish that. It would just be Samuel for them. They wouldn't split it up. Another example is Ezra and Nehemiah. We split it up into two books. In the Jewish book, the Jewish Old Testament, it's one book combined. So while they might say we have different number of books, 24 versus 39 or 21 versus 39, depends on how you count, it would be the same information. It would just be the way it was organized. Whether, for example, we have 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. That's six books. In their Bible, it would be three books. So that's the Jewish canon. By the time Jesus comes on the scene, we know that the canon is closed because of the way that Jesus refers to three things. He refers to the law, he refers to the prophets, and he refers to the Psalms. And he refers to it as scripture. He refers to it as inspired. Jesus shows us that the canon is not still open. So now let's transition to the New Testament. This is a little bit more complicated, a little bit more difficult to grab a hold of. Talking about the New Testament books of the Bible now. Is Jesus an author of any of the books of the New Testament? Is Jesus an author of any of the books of the New Testament? Yes or no? No, he's not. Jesus is not an author of any of the books of the New Testament. Who are then the authors of the books of the New Testament? The primary authors are, what's their title? What do we call them? We call them apostles. We call them apostles. So in the Old Testament, we would say that the primary authors were what? What were they called?
Prophets.
Prophets, that's right. In the New Testament, we would say that the authors are apostles. Apostles. So by the time Jesus is born and he's on the earth, there is already a Jewish canon formed. There's a Jewish canon formed, and Jesus quotes from that Old Testament on a regular basis. There's also, at the same time, Jewish writing, canon, in Hebrew, there's also a Septuagint. Does anyone know what the Septuagint is? Does anyone know what the Septuagint is? Septuagint, have you ever heard of that? Nothing. No idea at all. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And sometimes you'll see the abbreviation like this, LXX. And that number is what? LXX. Anybody know your Roman numerals well enough to know? LXX?
70.
Is 70. That's correct. And the idea was that God used 70 translators to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek. So at the time that Christ is on the planet, sometimes he's quoting in the Hebrew, sometimes he's quoting in the Greek. The important piece for you to recognize out of this, what I wanted you to get out of this idea, is that if the canon was still open, if the Jewish canon was still open, then you can't have a translation of that which is still open. If you're, Lorna, you're writing a novel, we will not begin translating your novel into French or Spanish until you're done writing your novel. Once you've finished writing your novel, then the next step is to translate it into other languages so that others can read it. The point is that if we have, when Christ is on the planet, we have a Septuagint translation, and the time that the apostles are on the planet, we have a Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, then we know that the Old Testament is closed, the canon is complete, and it consists of 39 books that are divided into three categories, and you've got to know these categories inside and out because I'm going to ask them to you for the next quarter. The first one is the law, also known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. The second one is the writings, and there are five books in the writings, and then there are the prophets. And there are 17 books in the prophets, five books in there, and I made a mistake here on the writings. There are the wisdom books, and then you have 12 books right over here. Those are the historical books. So let's see if my math is right. 17 to 17 is how much? 17 to 17, how much? And five more is 39. So we're there. So the writings consist of the wisdom literature. Let's go over the wisdom literature. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and one more. There's five. Let's go over them again. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and one more.
Job.
That's the fifth. There are 12 historical books, 17 prophets. Prophets are divided up into two categories. What's the two categories prophets are divided into? Anyone?
Major
and minor. Five major, 12 minor. Make sure that you know that. We went over the five major just a few minutes ago. So that's the closed Old Testament canon. That's the closed Old Testament canon. Now we get into the New Testament canon. Christ dies on a cross. 3 days later, he rises from the grave. 40 days later, he ascends to be with the Father in heaven. Christ is now no longer on the planet. He has commissioned 12 apostles. 12 apostles. He has commissioned 12 apostles. You remember one of the apostles was a traitor. That took him down to 11. In Acts, they pick up a new apostle, and that brings them back up to 12. Who's the 13th apostle that really becomes the leader of the church? The 13th apostle has a conversion experience of the road to
Paul.
All right, so here we go. These are the 13 apostles. Perhaps Barnabas is an apostle. Perhaps there's a couple more. But really, these are the star leaders of this new church. They start the church in Jerusalem. It expands out everywhere. And one of the things that they begin doing is writing down the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus is written down in what are these books called? The life of Jesus. The Gospels. So right away, the canon begins. The canon begins with the Gospels. The canon begins with the Gospels. The life of Christ. What did the canon begin in the Old Testament, March? What was the beginning of the canon in the Old Testament? The law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai is the beginning of the Old Testament canon. The beginning of the New Testament canon is the Gospels that Christ, that the apostles wrote about Jesus. So let's go. We got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What you'll notice right away, if you're astute, is that only two of those are actual apostles. Only two of them are actual apostles. Mark is not an apostle, and Luke is not an apostle. We say then, well, by what authority do they write? Mark has a close and personal relationship with Peter. Luke has a close and personal relationship with both Peter and Paul. So they gain their authority to write about the life of Christ by their association with an apostle. So either you're an apostle or you have an association with an apostle. Make sure you're clear on that. Either you are an apostle or you have an association with an apostle. Our New Testament, 27 books written by 9 authors, either an apostle or an associate of an apostle. You'll need to know that for a quiz and a test. All right, the next books that were really quickly received as being authoritative and inspired of God and part of the canon were the 13 epistles. What's another word for epistle? Anyone, please? Another word for epistle? Letter. The 13 letters that Paul wrote. The 13 letters that Paul wrote. Remember, the canon is growing. It's getting larger. Don't think in terms of the canon being delivered in a FedEx box. It's a growing process. It begins small, like the Old Testament canon, with the law, with Moses' writings, with Joshua's writings, with Samuel's writings, growing larger and larger until it's closed with Malachi, the end of the period of the prophets speaking to the Jews, 400 years of silence. Christ comes on the scene, death, burial, and resurrection, commissions 12 apostles. He goes up into heaven. These apostles start writing Scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, written not at the exact same time. John is the last of the four Gospels that's written. Paul is writing his epistles at the same time. James writes a letter. In fact, James is the oldest letter. Please write that down. James is written even before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. James is the first of the books. It is not readily received. James is not readily included in the canon. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. And then other letters begin to be added in there, and the canon grows. Let's talk about this now. I have four Gospels. I have 13 apostles. I'm at 17 right now, but I've got 27 to get to. I'm at 17, and I've got 27 books to get to. Well, let's pick up some more. James is one of those. Hebrews is another one. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John's another one. 1st and 2nd Peter. This is the ones in between. Revelation is another one. Jude is another one. James is another one. So that's how I go from the 17 in the beginning to the 27. Who wrote Acts? Who wrote Acts? No.
Luke.
You need to write down in your notes that Acts is a sequel of Luke. Acts is a sequel of Luke. Sequel, S-E-Q-U-E-L, is that correct? A-L? Okay, sequel of Luke. Acts is a sequel of Luke. So now I've got four Gospels plus Acts. I'm at 5. 13 epistles. I'm at 18. I've got 9 more to go. The church did not readily recognize some of the epistles. They did not immediately identify them. There were problems in them that caused confusion or problems. Let me give you an idea of what time frame we're talking about, just so you get a picture of the time frame that we're talking about here and how this works. We can roughly go from 50 AD to 400 AD. That's roughly 350 years. 50 AD is a round number of when Scripture in the New Testament began to be written. Now, the original document was written by Mark, the original document was written by Matthew, the original document was written by Peter, the original document was written by Paul. And then, how did it get reproduced? Anyone? How did it get reproduced? It was copied. It was copied by hand. Now, remember, I talked to you about that copying process in the Old Testament with Jews. It's not the same way. It is not the same way in the New Testament with this Greek New Testament. It was done in homes. It was done in privacy because Christianity was illegal. It was not an authorized religion. Judaism was an authorized religion. Christianity was an unauthorized religion. That's why apostles got fed to lions. Apostles got burned at stake. People died for this faith. Scripture was precious. So Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth. The letter is delivered to Daniel, the pastor of the church at Corinth. Daniel begins reading this publicly to his church on a regular basis, and others decide they want a copy of Paul's letter. They take it home. Now we have 2 copies. Now we have 4 copies. Now we have 8 copies. And those copies then are distributed along the wayside. They're distributed in various churches. Philippi, Galatia, Ephesus, they're passed around. Like if we had churches up in Raleigh, churches in Wilmington, churches. Remember now, they're not multiple churches in a city. There's one church. We're not like today, Jordan, where there's 400 Baptist churches everywhere. There would be a Christian church in Fayetteville, and that would be where all the Christians assembled, and that would be the one place that we would meet. Very small. Remember, the church is very small at this time. It's not huge, other than at Jerusalem, where 3,000 get saved. Other locations, it's very small. Scripture's copied by hand. All right, so then what happens is these various writings are all circulating. Christian, in the beginning, it's not a big, this is inspired on it. There's nothing like that. They're just writing. There's lots of things being written. What seems to happen, though, is like that which is inspired rises to the top. That which isn't inspired falls away. You could think of it like this. Let's say that everyone in this classroom was a songwriter, and you all wrote songs, and you began passing your songs around. Everyone would not listen to everyone's songs equally. What would happen? Tell me what would happen. The better ones would what? The better ones would be listened, and the less better, can I say less better? Probably not. What should I say than less better? Someone tell me.
The worst.
I didn't want to say worse, but there are some songs that would be bad. They would fall to the wayside, and they would go away. Like in an album that a songwriter writes, are all his songs listened to equally, Nick? No, not at all. There's normally like one or two hit songs on that album that everyone really enjoys, and then there's normally a couple that are just not the best. And they don't get listened to as much. They don't get played on the radio as much. They just don't get listened to. Paul wrote more than 13 letters. Paul wrote more than 13 letters. But they all were not preserved. Which ones were preserved? The ones that we have today. The ones that were inspired. Every time Paul, the apostle, picked up a pen, it wasn't inspired. Sometimes he picked up a pen and he just wrote a letter. But the ones that were inspired were read over and over again, copied over and over again. So two letters that Paul writes, holding my left and right hand up, the one that is inspired seems to get read more, copied more, rises to the top. The one that isn't inspired gets lost. It falls by the wayside. You get a letter from Paul, you read it, you go, no big deal. You get a letter from Paul, and you go, this is awesome. The church needs to hear this. The church has it read to them at church, and immediately someone says, the people at Galatia need to hear that. The people at Ephesus need to hear that. The letter is then carried over there after a copy is made, or the copy is sent over there, and suddenly Paul's 13 letters that are canonical begin to rise to the top because they're copied more, they're circulated more, they're recognized as authoritative, they're recognized as inspired, they're recognized as worthy of being read, worthy of being listened to, worthy of being passed around. Remember, you got to remember, at this point, nobody has a New Testament like we have today. There isn't anyone opening up a book and having a New Testament. That's not in existence. We don't have the printing press until when? When's the printing press? Anyone? 1400s is when we get a printing press. So we're living with from 1400 BC to 1400 AD, 2800 years of what? Copying. 2800 years. Nearly 3000 years. If anything's going to be reproduced, it's not taken to a glass Xerox machine. It is copied down, copied down, copied down, copied down. Over and over and over again. And that's why today, in museums all around the world, there are 5,600 copies of various portions of the New Testament. 5,600 copies of various portions of the New Testament in Greek. Just Greek. 5,600. If you go to Latin, which is the next language that the New Testament was translated into, Latin, the Vulgate, so we're moving from Greek to Latin, the number of copies gets into 25,000 in museums, stored like the Declaration of Independence, under glass, categorized, assigned numbers, P52, X25, various numbers, and you can go online with passcodes and permissions and go to these museums and you could actually read a copy of a Greek manuscript of Mark, or Peter, or whatever. So now let's talk about why some books didn't immediately get recognized. Give you some ideas. Let's go with James. Open up your Bible to James, please. The book of James. James. Why James wasn't immediately recognized. Why James wasn't immediately recognized as canonical. It's fine. We're going to quickly go to James 2, and we'll go right up until where the bell rings. We will go right up until when the bell rings. James chapter 2, please. I want to show you why James was not originally welcomed into the canon. Now, eventually it's included, but things that caused them questions, things that were hard to reconcile, things that were difficult, did not make it into the canon. And so let's find James, and I want to find this admonishment about faith without works is dead. Help me find that. Anyone, please start looking. Faith without works is dead. Where did he say that at? Come on, let's find it, please. Someone?
46.
Okay, someone says 17.
46.
26. All right, 17 says, so also by itself, if faith does not have works, it is dead. Well, they said, wait a minute, we're saved by grace and grace alone. It seems to us that James is teaching some doctrine of a hybrid between faith and works. And because they knew from Paul's epistles, for by grace are you saved, for by grace are you saved, not by works of righteousness, they thought, well, there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect between Paul and James. So then why does Paul win out? Because Paul's an apostle and James is not an apostle. Because Paul's a church planner, Paul's the man. Paul is the leader of the New Testament, if you will. After Peter, there's no other greater leader than Paul. Some would argue that Paul is the greatest leader in the New Testament outside of Christ. So James is included after much time. This is the thought process. James is one of the earliest writers. It doesn't go away. It keeps on getting copied. It keeps on rising to the top. So the church begins to recognize this is good stuff. They understood from the Old Testament that God preserves his word. That which was not preserved falls away. That which is inspired rises up. Because James's letter didn't fall by the wayside, it could have. Because it didn't, they began to see this must be true. And so we've got to reconcile what Paul is saying with what James is saying. We know in this room the reconciliation is if Lauren says she's saved, but there's no evidence, then we'd say that her faith is a dead faith. It's a dead faith. So James was not teaching us that we're saved by a combination. James was teaching us that real faith is always accompanied by works.